Here on Sunday afternoons, we've been taking a look at 70 elders and 70 witnesses, and takes a little while to get through these passages and just considering about what the Lord is conveying here, and we might understand and see what we can learn from this. We know that the Scripture says that all things happen unto them, speaking of the children of Israel and those in the Old Testament, for in samples upon us who for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so we can, if the Lord has included these things in the Scripture, there is something indeed to learn about, at the very least about the account of what has happened. And then if there is some deeper understanding that we can have about how this compares Old Testament to New. Again, the title has been 70 Elders and 70 Witnesses. This has been something that's been, Lord's brought to my attention for some time, just wondering about what there is that is there, and if there is indeed a connection there, that 70 is a number that stands out regarding these ones. In Exodus 18, we saw where Brother Jethro, and I believe he is a priest of God in Midian, and you can take a look at the Scriptures. I think it can understand that is the case. Some men fall in that category. Brother Job seems to be there. Of course, we know that Melchizedek falls into that. Balaam seems to fall into that, although he was wicked. We see some men faithful. We see a man there not faithful to the Lord. That can be with the children of the Lord, as we can be faithful to the Lord or not. And we have that before us. And as we saw in the message this morning, our Lord has provided us and given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, Brother Peter writes in his epistle. And so do we avail ourselves unto it. In Exodus 18, Brother Jethro suggests some help to Brother Moses as he judges the people and tries to deal with the affairs of life that they have. And as we've taken a look, you know, those men were very blessed. Those 70 elders were very blessed to the Lord to see the glory of the Lord, to eat there before the Lord on Sinai, and they were to be a help. But as we saw last time, as we took a look in the book of Numbers, that they were missing in action. And that's just, I find that very interesting. The spies and that were sent out, and the rebellion of the 10, and the 70 elders aren't there to stand up with Joshua and Caleb. They're once again missing in action. We come just for the point of review in Numbers chapter 14, and I think that this is a reference to these, not only all the men of the children of Israel, but I think all in one way or other saw the glory of the Lord. But I think that this is touching upon them, the Lord telling about the condemnation and what he is going to do unto the children of Israel for their rebellion coming here, that they're going to sojourn for 40 years, 1 year for each day that the spies were out looking and surveying the land. In Numbers 14, verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles. And now all the nations saw that, and the miracles of the parting of the Red Sea, the Lord bringing quail, the Lord providing manna. They saw that. But then those 70, they saw the glory of the Lord there on Sinai. And so I think that I wonder if there's not an inclusion there of them. All those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice. These men were there to help Brother Moses, and maybe when affairs, day-to-day affairs, and the things that the children of Israel needed sorted out, maybe they helped there. But when it came down to rubber meet the road time, it seems they were missing in action. We don't have one word. What a glorious thing it would be. And Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders of Israel stood up against the people and said, God's going to do what he said. But we don't see that. We don't see that at all. Now, this afternoon, we want to come over here to Ezekiel. This is the last mention. We have that of first mention in the Scriptures. We study the Scriptures. It's one of those principles that we can use to understand things about subjects contained in the Scripture. First mention. Well, here in Ezekiel chapter 8, we have the last mention of these 70. And I'm sorry to say, it's nothing but a condemnation. And I find it interesting here. Israel is going into captivity. Judah is in Babylonia. There's very little that remains. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be assaulting the city and taking it down. Brother Ezekiel is there with the captivity in Babylon. And he's there to be a prophecy and a witness unto those that are taken in captivity. It almost seems like there's many in the captivity, they're kind of saying, what happened? We don't even know what happened. What happened? Why aren't we back in Israel? And so the Lord has got to be very plain with this man, this prophet, about why, and yet proclaiming his goodness of his ultimate delivery of Israel in the last days, I believe. The Lord, Israel becoming so dry. Dry as a valley of bones. But with the Lord, when there's the Lord, there's hope and there's help and there's life. We come here to chapter 8 of Ezekiel, and we read here in verse number 1, and it came to pass in the sixth year, sixth month, fifth day, we have this timeline of the brothers of prophecy, of the month that I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, and that the hand of the Lord that fell there upon me. So he's in his house, and these elders of Judah are there with him. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness of the appearance of fire. Now, from the appearance of his loins, even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. And it's kind of the same thing that Brother John sees. He sees Christ. And he put forth the form of his hand and took me by the lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and the heaven and brought me the visions of God to Jerusalem. And so here, Brother Ezekiel's over here in Babylonia. But the Lord's going to take him in the spirit over to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north. And so he's coming here to that of the temple. Where was the seat of the image of jealousy? There was an idol that had been brought in there by former kings of Judah, which provoketh to jealousy. Even we understand some of the things that Solomon did and other kings did. It's just terrible. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. And so he says, repeat. Go back and look at what I said about what I saw in the plain, and you'll understand what I'm seeing now. So all of that was there. Then said he to me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now to the way of the north. So I lifted up mine eyes to the way of the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? He says, see this? This is God speaking. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. This is the innermost of the temple, and digging in of a wall into this chamber, and what's portrayed there is everything that is against God. Abominable on every side. All the gods of the creatures of the earth, and the gods of the wicked and the heathen of the land of Canaan and beyond. Verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men. 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. They're burning incense into these gods portrayed there upon the wall. Now, what these 70, what do we see here? Now, these are the elders of Israel. These are to be the leadership that is supposed to be there in Israel. These are the ones that they're beginning, the beginning of this institution, if you will, of these 70 men to be the elders and leaders of Israel. They're at the heart of this mess. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. They're supposed to be the ones that stand up and say the Lord is still at hand. The Lord has made his promises. The Lord is to be worshiped and to be honored indeed. But they have gone away and their hearts are gone away. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. And he brought me into the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. This is purported by some to be one of the secret names of God, but it's a wicked false god. And here they are worshiping such right there in the place that is the house of the Lord, the place that he promised that he would build, the place where he would set his name, and that he used Solomon to build this temple. And here they are. They're worshiping anything and everything but God. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again. Thou shalt see greater abominations as these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worship the sun towards the east, worshiping the host of heaven. And he said, he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Now there's meaning in that. Rebellion will not be turned and curbed from their wicked ways. Therefore will I also deal in my fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. I tell you what, it's a terrible thing when the Lord says it's done. When the Lord says it's done, it's over. That's a terrible, terrible thing. So we see last mention of these 70 elders, the ancients of the house of Israel, as they're described here. And they're not leading. They're not meeting the call that they have in the establishment of what we understand to be the Sanhedrin. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 59. We come here. That's the last mention in the Old Testament. Here is the mention in the New Testament. This, we understand it to be the same group, same institution of the elders of Israel. Well, they can continue trucking right along. I mean, this establishment of the 70 elders of Israel to be the leadership of Israel, they just keep right on going. They continue on with it. And here in the New Testament, we find out what they're doing. These should have been the ones that said, hey, it's Christ. Come on in and tell us what to do. That's what they should have been doing. But it's not, is it? The Lord is the Lord is forsaken in the garden. He's taken by the soldiers of these, and he's brought into the father-in-law of the high priest's house, and then he's taken to the high priest's place. And then in the morning we see this, Matthew 26, let's pick it up in verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council, there they are. I mean, take a look at that in the Greek. It's the Sanhedrin. I always pronounce that with an N at the end rather than an M. It's Sanhedrin. And so forgive me for that. It's good to study. You learn where you're ignorant. You just don't know. The Sanhedrin. Here they are. These are the 70 elders. Now, in my understanding, not all of them are present, but they've got enough together to where they think they have a quorum. And they're going to make a judgment here against the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that this institution of the Sanhedrin, which it became to be known, the Great Council of the 70, that was there to be a help to the leadership, Brother Moses, a witness of the testimony of God, His glory and His greatness, His will, way, and word unto the people. And here they are. I tell you what, it's just almost been downhill since the beginning, hadn't it? Isn't that something? Isn't that something that is that way? Would we say that, was it not of the Lord that this should be done? I'm of the opinion presently that the Lord was not against it being formed and being a help to Moses. I don't think Jethro's advice was bad advice. I made the mention of this in earlier messages regarding such. Everything that the Lord established in the law, everything that He gave to Israel, was right and good and in its place. But along the line of what we needed to be redeemed and what sinners need to be touched and to be helped and to be saved and to be rescued, there's an element about what the Lord giving the law and giving all the ceremonial and sacrificial law to Israel was right in its place and right in its time and was of the Lord. But all of that proves unto mankind that we are not able. I mentioned to you this morning that's the Old Testament. You obey me and I'll do you good. That's what the Old Testament is, I believe, a summary of the old covenant, the old will. You obey me, and I'll do you good. But we don't, do we? We don't. In regards to this of leadership, you obey me, and I'll do you good. But they didn't, did they? They're the ones that are found condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is there in Christ to condemn? Nothing. Nothing. Not those same men, but over time, the 70 coming on down through time for hundreds of years. Now they're at the time of the revealing, the coming of Christ, the coming of God, the man. And they condemn him to death. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. And we know there's some exceptions to that. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus weren't in on it. But many of the others of the balance of the 68 were. Maybe not all of them were there. But found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. And at the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. That's all the way back from the beginning of the Lord's ministry, nearer to the beginning than to the end. And the high priest rose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it that which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He told him the truth. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, some of the 70, their officers, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? I tell you what, it's a sad end of something that should have been a blessing all the way down to the time of Christ. Isn't that something how that is? The Sanhedrin. Luke chapter 10. Earlier in our Lord Jesus' ministry, he did this. In Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Who are these people? Do we know their names? Well, we maybe know some of their names. This came after the Lord sent out the apostles two by two. When at the time that he sent them out with nothing but the clothes on their back, no food, no extra coat, no sword, no purse, no script, no nothing. And he sent them out to go out and preach and to heal, to go out before him. The Lord Jesus is headquartered there at Capernaum, we understand from the scriptures. And they came back. We saw Brother Bobby read about a passage related to it this morning. They came back and they were rejoicing. And man, I mean, the demons were subject to them, and they were able to heal people. I think even on one occasion it tells that they were given the ability to maybe even bring folks back to life. I have to go look at that. But I mean, they were given power of the Lord to do these things. Where our brother read this morning, they didn't hang on to what the Lord had given them. But then the Lord takes 70 and sends them out. A couple of things about this. If you're going to send 70 out two by two, that's 35 groups. You know what that means? It means you got to have 70 to send out. Think about that. I think we might have some misunderstanding about the size of the church during the time of our Lord's ministry. And a lot of those, I think these were men that were sent out. I think that they were men that were sent out. And so, that being the case, a lot of them probably had wives. We know Peter had a wife. We know John had a wife. And so consider that about the size of the church. To have 70 men to send out by pairs, 35 pairs, you got to have 70 to send out. Would the Lord Jesus send anybody out that wasn't part of his church? Just a question there to ask. I think that's what Jesus, when he came and began his ministry, right then he was building his church. When they went from following John to following him, he was church building right there. Because they were baptized. And anybody that joined them after that was baptized. We understand that. We know that that's the case. From the what the scriptures say. And so he sent them the 70 out also, two by two, before his face, into every city and place whither he himself would come. And so this is the advance sending. The Lord ultimately would go there. These are preaching, just kind of like John the Baptist was. There's one coming. Matter of fact, we got to a time. Matter of fact, it's here now. Well, these would go out and preach in those cities and those places. There's one coming. Jesus has sent us, and we're preaching. They would preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the need of a Savior, the Savior at hand. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Interesting. Interesting what the Lord gives them here, instruction. Don't take anything with you. And don't salute anybody by the way. I think it might be kind of along the line of how the Lord did at times. Remember how the scriptures, the gospels speak about how the Lord entered into a city and they wouldn't receive him because his face was set as though he would go to Jerusalem. I think he's sending them forth that way. They're on a mission. They're on a mission to do and accomplish what the Lord has given them to do. It's expedient. It's necessary for them to be busy and push forward in it. And to whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be into this house. And if the Son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. Leadership from the Lord. And if not, it shall turn to you again. A receptiveness or not by the people there. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. These are sent to labor for the sake of the Lord. Go not from house to house. Don't be beggars. You know, that's the reason I'm said Baptist Church. We don't have bake sales. We don't have car washes. We don't go from house to house soliciting for folks to support Olmsted Baptist Church. We're called here as this membership to be a members of Olmsted Baptist Church, and the Lord will provide for his work through us. And if it is external, he'll bring it here to us. We won't have to go begging for it. Don't go house to house. Don't be going and looking for a handout. They were to go to wherever the Lord led them to go, carrying the word, but not looking for the meal. And to whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you, which indeed it has. Their message was, the Savior's coming to this city. The Christ is coming here. Jesus of Nazareth is coming here, and you need to get ready to hear the message. Matter of fact, let's tell you the message right now, and when he comes here, you'll know. You know, I think part of this is the reason that the multitudes would be gathered at times to hear the Lord. They would be hearing about when there would be some, who cares? There'd be others say, when's he coming? Well, he's at so-and-so, and he'll come this way. So, okay, and then they'd be listening, and they'd get word from other cities, and then they'd hear the Lord would be coming. And don't we see at times that folks go out of the city to greet the Lord, to meet the Lord, to be around the Lord? And they hear word from the traders and those that would travel about it. Eat those, verse number 8, and to whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. Heal them. So these 70 sent out by pairs, in these 35 pairs, if they run across somebody sick, they would heal them in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the kingdom of God has come near to you, but in whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you not, go your ways into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, sticks to our feet, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. I mean, the world has not been without a witness of Christ, has it? I tell you what, brothers and sisters, let us praise our Lord every day that the witness of the kingdom of the Lord came near to us. Because without it, we would not be saved. And you that are here and not saved, I tell you what, I am nothing, but our Lord is everything. And the witness of Christ, the witness of the kingdom of God has come very, very near to you. I tell you what, I beg you, do not reject the word of the Lord and the witness of the Lord. But I say unto you, verse number 12, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable, Jesus speaking, in that day for Sodom than for that city. The rejectors. We know the destruction of Sodom. Fire and brimstone from heaven. By the Lord Jesus himself, that pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, he brought it down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. It's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those that the kingdom of God in this church age has come so very near unto. We're going to see some of that in regards to what the Lord Jesus preaches about Tyre and Sidon. Well, even in this passage, we're going to get a hint of it. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, a city in that day. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. This is what the Lord says for them to tell to these cities that they're going into. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Wow. Well, nobody knows that. I tell you what, our Lord Jesus knows that. Our Lord Jesus knows the things that are, the things that will be, and the things that otherwise would have been. He knows the beginning from the end. And so this is part of the message he gives them to preach. He says, But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you that reject this wonderful word of the Lord coming so near and so very close. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me. And he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me, or the Father, if you will. And the 70 returned again with joy. You know what? You know how to be happy? We have that acronym of joy. Jesus first, others second, and you last. I mean, it's the truth. And it can be used and abused and folded and spindled by many that are just hollow in their way. But it's really the truth. The way to have joy in the Lord is to serve Him and worship Him and follow Him and obey Him. And you can have, I'm not talking about happiness that we have in the flesh. There's a lot of things in this world that we can do and pursue, and none of them at all, I was going to say criminal, none of them at all sinful. And it'll make us happy for a time, but you know how it is, full well, all those things wear off. But joy never goes away. Joy in the Lord is always steadfast and eternal and unchangeable and unmovable. Why? Because it's all based on the Lord. His goodness, His ability, His blessing, His graciousness to us, His mercifulness to us, His love for us. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. Amen. They said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of him. And the demon did. You know, people being people, at the beginning of the Lord giving that, just people being people, there would be possibly an element of surprise that would work. But in the name of the Lord, it worked. And they rejoiced in it. Listen to what Jesus says unto them. Listen to what our Lord Jesus says unto them. It was your power was so great, Lord, even the devils were subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I was there when Satan was cast out. When he was cast out of his position that he had been created for. When sin and iniquity filled his heart. And he wanted to be God. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's what the Lord gave them for that day. That our Lord can bless and protect us, the servants of the Lord and the missionaries of the Lord and the men of the Lord and the people of the Lord in miraculous ways that we don't even know. But the time for us to claim that is now superseded by us having the scriptures. If I get bit by a snake, my expectation is it's going to make me sick if it's a poisonous one. But you know what? The Lord can help and heal in that, and we pray that the Lord will. We pray that the Lord will keep us out of those things. He's able to do that. But in this tense, this was given for them. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. 70 elders, 70 witnesses. What do you think? Which group do you want to be in? I tell you what, I want to be in the 70 witnesses, don't you? Isn't there a blessing there? Now, how does that look? How does that look from the standpoint of the world? Israel being a small nation, a very small nation, but 1.5 million, 2 million people, 70 men out of such a great company to be the leaders, the elders of a people. I tell you what, there would be esteem in that, wouldn't there? There would be notoriety in that, even in such a small nation. But which is better? I tell you what, being a witness of the Lord is better, isn't it? Being a witness of the Lord is better than the esteem and notoriety of men and to position. Being filled with the Spirit of the Lord to do His work, is it not better? I tell you what, of the 70 elders in Israel with notoriety, tell me who these 70 people are. I mean, for the most part, we don't even know their names. I tell you what, the Lord knows them. And He said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. How many of the 70 elders of Israel, as Paul writes, were not of Israel? True Israel being those of faith. There is that context in the scriptures that not all of Israel is Israel indeed. How many of those 70 over the course of the centuries didn't even know the Lord as Savior? Oh, they were great men amongst their people. They were families that were of great notoriety in the nation. They served on the Sanhedrin in time as they came out of captivity and it was rebuilt and they came down to even to the Lord's day with Ezra and Zerubbabel's temple and all that. How many of them didn't even know the Lord as Savior? 70 elders are 70 witnesses. In conclusion, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I mentioned this to you earlier. Now all these things happen. Verse 11. Now all these things, speaking about Israel, the testimony and witness of Moses, the desire of Moses that all would be, would all of the people would prophesy for the Lord. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. The 70 elders and the 70 witnesses. I tell you what, the 70 witnesses, I mean, that's a pretty humble affair, isn't it? Nobody's. Nobody's chosen by the Lord to be sent out in pairs with no earthly provision to go do the work of the Lord for that time, however long they were out there. And to be wrapped up in the power of the Lord, to be a testimony, a witness of His coming to that city to preach, and to have that power in His name to do those miracles and to show forth the power of the Lord. You see what I'm saying? To the world, they're nobodies. But in the ministry and work of the Lord, His 70 made a mark, didn't they? Because of His power and His calling. All these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the worlds are come. I think what we can see from this comparison of these two 70s, the 70 elders and the 70 witnesses, signs and wonders do not make for strong Christ-like children of God, do they? Signs and wonders do not make strong Christ-like children of God. Having a strong personality among men does not make strong Christ-like children of God. Being a leader and of a notoriety among men does not make strong Christ-like children of God, but rather a calling, salvation by our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1, we see here what our Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul. In verse number 18, we pick it up. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. That 70 rejected Him. And I tell you what, they weren't a pack of dummies sitting around there. They in the ways of the world and in the things of men and even in the Old Testament scriptures, they were men that knew what the scriptures said, but they rejected the Lord about whom it was written. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's what those 70 did, wasn't it? They went out and preached Christ. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, those witnesses of the Lord, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God indeed. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Like 70 witnesses. they're nobodies. But I tell you what, their proclamation rung in the ears of many, and the Lord used their witness to be a witness, a testimony, a salvation to many there in Israel. What have the elders of Israel accomplished over the course of time? You know, if the temple gets set up again, well, when the temple gets set up again, I would imagine indeed that Israel will try to put together the Sanhedrin. They've got some things like it presently now. And maybe that will be is the manifestation of it to come. But what has that accomplished compared to the 70 witnesses of our Lord Jesus? Nothing in comparison. Nothing in comparison at all. Luke chapter 22, verse 20, we'll close. There is nothing better than the New Testament of our Lord. Luke 22, verse 20. Verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The instituting of the Lord's Supper. Brother Marks taught about it in his class here in recent weeks. One of the ordinances that were given. We look to observe it next Sunday. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. New Testament. A new contract. A new will. Where Jesus saves his people. People have never been saved any different than they've ever been saved. But it's been revealed. We live in a day on the back end of it, on this end of it, where it's revealed so completely and so fully. And understand, the Old Testament and the 70 elders, it just didn't fill it, did it? They just didn't do what they were called to do. They weren't empowered to do so, were they? But the 70 witnesses, remember what Jesus said? I have given you power. And in that testament that's sealed by the blood, what's he say there? This is the New Testament in my blood. I tell you what, there's nothing more serious to the Lord than what he's done for his people. I mean, he will vindicate his righteousness, not to take anything away from that. But I tell you what, he loves his own. And he loves his churches. And he is serious about the business that he's called us to do. So much so, he sealed it in his blood. It is bought by his blood. It is wrapped up in him. May we know that. May we know that. What's he say there? Which is shed for you. He has saved us with his blood. Amen. And he means what he says. And what he says is the blessing indeed. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, there's nothing greater upon earth that we can be involved with. Amen. Than this calling to salvation and this calling to our Lord's church and service and worship of him in it. This is what the Lord's about in this day. And his blessing is upon us. Faith in the Savior and his promise, his testament, if you will, that is sealed with and provided by his blood is the only way the children of God will be strong and we can be used. It doesn't matter if anybody knows our name. What matters is the Lord knows our name and he will take care of us. 70 elders and 70 witnesses.